We're going to read from the Gospel of Mark this morning. It's actually the first parable that Jesus tells in the Gospel of Mark. It's in Mark 4. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to those. If you have your phones, I suppose you can turn to your Bible on your phone. Or if you don't, we're going to have it up on the screen here. Mark 4. Again, he began to teach beside the sea. Such a very large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat on the sea and sat there while the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he began to teach them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it sprang up quickly, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seed fell into good soil and brought forth grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30 and 60 and 100-fold. And he said, "Let anyone with ears to listen, listen." When he was alone, those who were around him, along with the 12, asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything comes in parables, in order that they may indeed look, but not perceive, and may indeed listen, but not understand, so that they may not turn again and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand the parable? Then how will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones on the path where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy. But they have no root and endure only for a while. Then when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are those sown among the thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, and it yields nothing. And these are the ones sown on the good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30 and 60 and 100-fold. Let's pray quickly. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we ask you to help us to hear you today and what you might want to say to each one of us. We believe that you will speak to our hearts and to our thoughts, and that you'll call us to action for your name's sake and for your glory. Amen. Amen. Okay, so this is the first parable and a central parable in the Gospel of Mark, which Charlie reminded us last week, is often considered to be Peter's story, the Gospel of Mark, which will become important in just a moment. But this is a central parable. In fact, Jesus says, if you don't understand this parable, then you're not going to get any of the other parables. So there's a key in this parable. So I just wanted to ask you, do you understand the parable? What's the lesson of this parable? Sorry, I didn't hear. Someone whispered. I heard a whisper. What's that? That plants grow? That's partially part of the... Yeah. It's about how deep your roots go. Okay, yeah. Any other ideas? What kind of soil are you? Yep, that could be. Except I'm preaching today. So maybe not. No, that is actually, that's a common way of understanding this, and to examine our hearts. Are we those who receive the word and are receptive to what Jesus has to say to us? So who is, if that's the case, then who is the good soil in this parable? You think Jesus, who said that? You said Jesus is the good, Jesus is always the right answer. Taught you well. Any other ideas about who the good soil might be? We are. Right, okay. Who's those who love the Lord. Who's Jesus talking to here? These are not trick questions, I promise you. Who's Jesus talking to? The disciples, right. And if we think about the disciples and what we know of them as we read through all of the Gospels, what is the disciples' general response to Jesus' teaching? They generally don't get it. More often than not. You get little glimpses, but more often than not, they're just kind of like, huh? So maybe the disciples aren't the good soil, right? Because why did Jesus have to, the clue is in the story. Jesus tells the parable, and then they go to him and they say, hey, you know that parable, why are you talking like that? And can you explain to us what it means? So Jesus has to explain the parable to them. And often we think of this parable as this exhortation for us, don't be bad soil, don't be rocky soil, or, you know, don't let Satan steal away the word, but be good soil. You need to be good soil so that you can receive the word of God. But if we look at the narrative that unfolds as this gospel goes along, as Peter's gospel goes along, we might see it just a little bit different. So, different. That's a Greek word. And we're going to talk about a Greek word. The Greek word for different is different. And the Greek word for rocky ground, this rocky ground section, if you put that up there, there we go. So here we go. We've got this thing here talking about the rocky ground. Other seed fell on rocky ground. And Jesus explains, the ones sown on rocky ground, when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy. They have no root, endure only for a while. Then when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. The Greek for rocky ground is petrodis. Does that sound like anything else? Petra. What's that, Andrew? Peter. Rock. So the rocky ground, the Greek word is petrodis, right? Jesus said that the seed that falls on the petrodis is like someone who responds immediately to the word, but when they're under pressure, they fall away. So we can put the next slide up, sorry. Yeah, there we go, petros. Those two words are linked, they come from the same root, rock or stony ground. Can we think of a time in Peter's story, when he immediately responds to Jesus' command, but when he sees the danger or the trouble of the situation, he falters and falls away, walking on the water? Yeah. Let's read that. It's in Matthew 14, 25. Early in the morning, Jesus came walking toward them on the sea. I love how just nonchalant it is. Early in the morning, Jesus comes across on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, quite rightly, they were terrified, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. Ah. I don't know if it may have been something else, but that's a fearful cry. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Jesus speaks and says, do not be afraid. Peter answered him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. I love that. Taryn Freeland once pointed out that nobody begins to sink. You just sink. So there's something happening here with Peter's faith. It's like that old thing with the people going downstairs. He's like beginning to sink into the water. And he cries out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, you of little faith, why do you doubt? So here's an example of Jesus, of Peter, where he immediately responds to Jesus' words, but is overwhelmed with fear and literally falls away under the water. And this moment is kind of a symbol. It kind of encapsulates Peter's whole journey through the Gospels. When Peter was first called by Jesus to follow him, do you remember Peter's response? He just left his nets. It's like his business. Let's go. He just goes. And he kind of doesn't even really think about it. He leaves behind his livelihood and his home and his nets, and he follows Jesus. He responds without hesitation. And so he receives the word immediately with joy. But as Peter's story progresses, we find that his commitment to Jesus is not as deep and rooted as it first appears. Although Peter is quick to respond to Jesus' message of the kingdom, he consistently misunderstands Jesus' mission and Jesus' intentions. And there's something I want you to notice. If you ever do this, if you go and read the Gospel of Mark, I want you to watch this. At the beginning of Mark's Gospel, Peter is known as Simon. Then we've got a slide with that. And in the Hebrew, it's Shimon. And it means the one who hears. It comes from the same root as the Hebrew word for Shema, which means to hear. And Shema is a really important word for the Hebrews because it's what the Hebrews called this section in Deuteronomy 6:4, this command, hear or Shema, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I'm commanding you today in your heart. So Peter's name is an echo of this call to Israel to hear. And Peter's name means the one who hears. And so Simon, not the Peter name, the Simon name. So when Jesus calls him Simon, come and follow me, Simon hears and he understands and he obeys and he follows. But if you trace through Mark, as Mark's gospel progresses, he's less and less called Simon, and eventually he becomes Peter, or Petros, which means rock or stony. Peter goes from being the one who hears to being the one who is hard like rock. And there's echoes of some of the Old Testament scriptures which describe the Israelites of having hearts that are hard like stone, right? Peter is like the rocky ground that initially receives the seed, but because there's no deep soil in which the seed can take root, he'll fall away at any sign of trouble or persecution. You with me so far? It's good, isn't it? I have to say, I forgot to say this at the beginning, but see a lot of the good stuff in this, the core good stuff. It's from other folk. Mark Goodacre, Mary Ann Talbert, and Tobias Siegenthaler all wrote and talk about this. So some of those key insights of this are from those people, and I'm just riffing off of what they have said. Credit where it's due. If we go back to the bit in the... Let's put the next slide up here, Ash. Talking about the ones who are like rocky ground, Jesus says that when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they will fall away. The Greek word for fall away is scandalizo. Does that sound like anything? Scandalize. That's how we would translate it. The root word means to scandalize or be scandalized. And so that word, the Greek word, means to hinder, to give offense, or to cause to stumble. So these ones, the seed on the rocky soil are like those who immediately are scandalized when persecution or trouble comes. Jesus says that those who are like rocky ground will be scandalized, they will stumble and fall away. In Matthew 11, Jesus says this, God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. That word for fall away is the same word that scandalized Blessed is anyone who's not scandalized because of me, who's not caused offense by me, who doesn't stumble because of me. And then we've got this story later on in Peter's journey in Matthew 16 that says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? You recognize this story. And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. This is good stuff. Peter, yes, I got one, right? And he gets this kind of, Jesus gives him this new name, right? This name, you are Peter. And he's like, oh, rock, cool. And the solid land, and the church is going to be built on me, and this is all good stuff. And then a few verses later, it says that Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside. By the way, Peter took the one he's just called the Messiah aside. Hey, Messiah. And began to rebuke him. That means, that's fancy Bible language for give him a row. Saying, God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a scandal. You are a hindrance to me, a stumbling stone, for you're setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. So the Greek word for hindrance here is scandalon. And Peter goes from one moment of hearing and understanding the truth that Jesus is the Messiah, called the rock, which he's probably feeling good about himself, to in the next instant becoming Jesus' stumbling stone. That's quite a twist on the name of Peter. And Peter's bravado here is a cover for his fear. He's fearful of the coming persecution that Jesus is describing. Peter is scandalized by the cross of Jesus. And no sooner has the seed of the word of his understanding, no sooner has it sprouted up in him than it's burnt up by the potential for trouble and persecution if he continues to follow Jesus. Then later on in Matthew 26, Jesus said to them, you will all be scandalized by me because of this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all fall away because of you, I will never be scandalized. Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you this very night, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even though I must die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. The word for fall away, you guessed it, is scandalized. Then later on in Luke 22, they seized Jesus and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. But Peter was following at a distance. When they'd kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Then a female servant, seeing him in the firelight, stared at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. A little later, someone else, on seeing him, said, you also are one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Maybe that was more like, man, I'm not, I don't know. Then about an hour later, still another kept insisting, surely this man also was with him, for he's a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. At that moment, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Do you remember Jesus' description of what happened to the seed on the rocky ground in Mark 4, verse 6? When the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. When does the cock crow? What was Peter sitting in front of? A fire. Jesus says, these are like those who, when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And here's Peter's moment where he falls away. Peter is like the seed on the rocky ground. He enthusiastically receives it, but when trouble comes, he's scandalized by Jesus and he turns away. And he's not the only one. Now, if anyone could be expected to be like the seed in the good soil, it's the disciples. They're the closest to Jesus. They listen daily to his teaching. They have an intimate friendship with him, and they are given insight that no one else receives. But still, they don't understand. So who is the seed sown in good soil? Someone said it earlier. Was it you? Jesus is always the right answer. Let's put the next slide up, Ash. Here's the parable on how Jesus describes it. The seed that falls in the path and the birds came and ate it up. Jesus said, these are the ones on the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Who in the Gospels resists Satan using the word of God? Okay, let's go to the next one. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil and it sprang up quickly. Okay, that's the rock. So the sun rose, it was scorched. Jesus said, like those are they who, when trouble or persecution comes, they fall away. Who in the gospel is the only faithful one who endures trouble and persecution until the end? Okay, next one. You're getting this. This is good. Other seed fell among thorns and the thorns grew up and choked it. Jesus said, these are those who are come under the burden of the cares of the age and the lure of wealth and a desire for other things. And those things come in and choke the words like thorns. Who in the Gospels resists the lure of power and wealth and instead receives a crown of thorns and is suffocated by those concerned with power and wealth? Last one. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain. Jesus said, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the words and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. Who in the Gospels clearly hears God's word and consistently obeys it so faithfully that their life bears immeasurable fruit that cannot be counted? Jesus is the only one who truly hears and faithfully lives out the gospel of the kingdom. He is the one seed that bears fruit. And so maybe the message of this parable is not for us to try to be good soil. Maybe it's that Jesus is the seed that produces the goodness and life and provision of the kingdom, and not us. We are in many ways like Peter. We often don't get it. We misunderstand. We become fearful about the threat of trouble or persecution for Jesus' sake. We're more concerned with our possessions and our wealth than we are with the kingdom. Like Peter, we try to avoid these things when they come or when they're pointed out. And like Peter, our hearts become hardened. We're scandalized by the cross. Or we ourselves become a stumbling block to the gospel. But we can take heart in this. In Mark, Jesus tells this parable right up front. Right at the beginning of the journey with the disciples, he knows that they're going to fail. The most prominent example of this failure is Simon, the one who hears, who eventually becomes the rock or the hard-hearted one. But Jesus is the one good seed. He's the one who bears fruit. He is the one who falls on our path, is burnt on our rocks, and is choked by our thorns. And still, even in those places, he bears fruit. He's the one who says to Peter the rock, even in the hardness of your heart, that is where I will build my church. In John's gospel, we read this. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, you have no fish, have you? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net to the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast it, and they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. Let me ask you a question. Who puts on clothes to go swimming? No. I do sometimes if I've not been on my diet and there's lots of people around. But why would Peter put on his cloak? He's there, no robe on, to get into the water. Why would he put his cloak on? Can you remember anyone else in the scriptures who covered their nakedness when God came? Well done, Adam and Eve. Peter puts on his robe because of shame. And he jumps in the water to avoid Jesus. Can you remember anybody else in the scriptures who jumped in the water to avoid God? Who's Simon the son of? Peter isn't rushing to the shore because it looks like in the story the boats get there first. I mean, this is not a sprint. He's hiding from Jesus. Verse 9, when they'd gone ashore, they saw, what was there? A charcoal fire with fish on it and bread. By the way, this is as they come to shore. Jesus already got fish. Just a little thing there. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore. So he's like, guys, you speak to Jesus, I'll deal with the fish coming out. And he hauls them out, and there's a big load of them. The last time we saw Peter in the story, he was at a fire. But it was when he was denying Jesus in the courtyard. The last time that we saw him with Jesus. Now Jesus invites him to come and sit at the fire with him. Verse 15, when they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to them, feed my lambs. And then a second time he said to him, Simon, son of John, or son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt hurt. Because he said to him the third time, do you love me? You'd think Peter would kind of put up with it after all that he's done. And he replies to Jesus, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And the three denials are reversed by three affirmations of Jesus' love. And do you notice what Jesus calls him in this conversation? Simon, the one who hears. Verse 18, very truly I say to you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. And after this, he said to him, follow me. Jesus finishes by telling Peter the way that he will die. The history of the church, it's not in the Bible, but the history of the church is that Peter was crucified. Only Peter said that he was not worthy to be crucified the same way as Jesus, so he asked to be crucified upside down. In this conversation, Peter doesn't rebuke Jesus about his talk of death, and nor does he run off when faced with the prospect of persecution. He now understands the gospel that Jesus had shared with him. And he's willing to give his life to it. No longer is the seed of the word burnt up on the rocky ground. Peter receives the same invitation that he did way back at the beginning of the Gospels. Follow me. And this is his invitation to start again. And on the day of Pentecost, it's Peter, the rock, who stands up. The real rock, and shares the good news of the kingdom with the people outside, and 3,000 are saved. He has become the rock who hears and obeys, and his character is strengthened and empowered by Jesus and by the power of the Spirit of Christ. He becomes someone who sows the seed of the word that bears fruit. And even though Peter was full of fear and failure, Jesus did not abandon him. It was only through Jesus' death and resurrection that Peter realized that all he had said was true. And it was then that the gospel of the kingdom transformed him. And it was only through Jesus' forgiveness and grace that Peter was able to move beyond his hard-hearted failure to become a solid and powerful ambassador for the kingdom. The way that Jesus redeems Peter shows us that Jesus builds his church on our worst. None of us start as good soil. But it's in the difficult and barren and rocky places of our hearts that Jesus plants the seed of the kingdom. And as we trust in his faithfulness and not our own, we start to see him bearing fruit in our lives, and we become transformed into fruitful citizens of his kingdom. If you will listen today, perhaps you'll hear Jesus speaking in the same way to you, the same way that he did to Peter. Maybe your initial response to Jesus has faded. Maybe you find yourself hard-hearted and fearful. But it's in the places of your failure that Jesus will do his work. He will turn the shallow and barren rock of your heart into a place where the seed of his kingdom will grow. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking that you can never be someone that God would or could have a relationship with. You might have been told the lie at some point that the point of religion or of church is to make yourself a better person. But that isn't the message of Jesus. He comes to you in your worst moments, in your failure, in your sin, in your brokenness, and there he plants a seed of the kingdom that transforms you from death to life. You are never beyond God's saving power. Satan will say that God can never accept you because of your sin. But Jesus says that a sinful and broken heart is exactly the place that he loves to build his kingdom. And the church, for centuries, has been built on the lives of ragtag failures and sinners, on the lives of Peters and Johns and Andrews and Lorraines and Kennys and Aidens, right? You're like, who else is he going to call a ragtag sinner? Those are the people that Jesus builds his church on, and there's a place for you in it.